Look with me, if you will, this morning, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we are continuing through our lifelong journey through the gospel according to John. I was looking, it's been, this is our 74th week now in John's gospel. And I love it. I don't know about you, I love it. I love studying it. I love preaching it. And it's amazing how we know the Word of God is alive and God continues to reveal or manifest His revealed truth through His Word. And so I rejoice in that and I trust that the Lord is teaching you as He's teaching me through this great book. We are in chapter 15, and as you know, this is the discourse Christ has with His disciples concerning the vine and the branches. And we've been here now, I believe, for this will be our fourth week that we've actually been studying through these verses. And so this morning, Lord willing, we are going to finish up this passage right here in the immediate text in chapter 15, 1 through 8. And in order to do so, to cover each of the individuals that Christ mentions in this allegory, we're going to have to do somewhat of review. I don't like to be so repetitious all the time. But there are times when that's needed, and in this case it is. So there'll be some repetition this morning from what we've previously studied over the last 3 weeks in finishing up this passage in our study this morning. So John chapter 15, begin reading in verse 1 with me. Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Father, we thank you this morning for your word again. We are grateful for the privilege we have to open it, to read it. And Lord, may we be as grateful to apply it to our lives today. As we would preach the word of God this morning, as your message is proclaimed, Lord, I pray that your Spirit may use the Word of God today in our lives to conform us more so to the image of Christ. Lord, we are totally dependent upon you. We must be. And as you teach your disciples in this passage, so may we also learn that without you, everything and anything that we do and everything that we are or may be is always going to be insufficient. So Lord, may we trust in you today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In chapters 13 and 14, of course, leading up to this passage and this text in chapter 15, we have seen that Christ laid out some commandments over these last weeks to his disciples. We saw where in chapter 13, Jesus, of course, is demonstrating and as well proclaiming his love for the disciples and for those that were in the world, as he mentions. And as John says in chapter 13 in those first few verses, that Christ loved them unto the end. Those that were in the world, he loved them to the end, speaking of his disciples. And in that chapter, then we begin to see progressively how Christ is manifesting that love. And up to this point, of all the things that Christ had done, of all the miracles of his mercy and grace towards the disciples as they were on the Sea of Galilee and calming the storm, and the healing of those that were sick, and Lazarus raising from the dead, and all the miracles of Christ and everything that he had done during this 3.5 years in his earthly ministry, we find that nothing to this point yet had demonstrated the humility of Christ as we find in chapter 13. For it's in chapter 13, if you recall, Christ humbles himself, the Master, and it makes it very clear he knew he was of God, he knew he was from God, he knew he was going back to God. And yet still he humbles himself and washes the disciples' feet. In doing so, this is what he tells them. "As I have done unto you, or as I have served you, so ye are to serve one another." Then he goes on to tell them, later in that same chapter, in chapter 13, as he does in chapter 15 also, he tells them that they are to love one another as he has loved them. And then in chapter 14, as we have seen, he goes on to say that he's going to give them his peace, not as the world giveth, but yet his peace he will give to them. So he's telling them, let not your heart be troubled. Twice he tells them that in chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. He says, I'm giving you my peace. Live in my peace. And so we have seen that Christ gives some commands in chapter 13 and 14, that chapter 15 is the key to these commands. In other words, if chapter 15 were not a part of the scriptures this morning, we could never fulfill chapter 13 and chapter 14. You cannot and I cannot serve in the humility in which Christ served. And you and I cannot love with the love in which Christ has loved us unless we are abiding in the vine. If we are abiding in Christ, remember, this is the key, then it's not us remanufacturing or producing His love, and it's not a false humility in which we serve. But it is the life of the vine that flows through the branch. And as His life flows and is manifested through us, here's the key. I keep saying the word key, here it is. It's not my love and it's not my humility. It's His humility and His love as His life is being lived through mine. And so this is a key passage, and we've spent several weeks here, but it is so imperative. It's not just an allegory Christ gives, but it is an answer to the commands He has given in the previous chapters. He is saying, do this, do that, knowing that His disciples cannot do that which He commands of them. By the way, in truth, we can never do what is commanded of us. It must be submission to the Lord, and then He does through us that which He requires. Because we can't do it. Again, I tell you, any love that I have of myself is a selfish love. It really is. And the same is true about you. And any service that we have or we do still is a selfish service. There is not humility in our service as with Christ unless it is Christ serving through us. Unless it is Christ loving through us. And so these verses are imperative. This passage is imperative in relation to the previous truths that Christ has stated and the requirements that He has made, the commands that He has given. And that's why He says in verse 5, as we've seen and continue to look at, for without me ye can do nothing. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit without the vine, neither can you do anything. You can do nothing. Now, obviously, again, many would say, well, you know, I cannot breathe without Christ. I cannot walk without Christ. I cannot live without Christ. Yes, that's true. Life is a gift of God. The abilities that God has given us are gifts of Him. But that's not what Christ is saying here. He is saying, everything that you do is a form without substance. If it's not done, if it's not me doing it through you. So He's saying, you cannot bear spiritual fruit. Nothing you do will be spiritually effective or have any eternal benefit unless it's me working through you. Unless it's me living through you. Christ clearly identifies four different individuals. Again, we've seen this in these verses. First of all, the vine. And notice again, He says, I am the true vine. Now, that's the only time He mentions it in this passage. He says, again, I am the vine, ye are the branches. But He starts off by saying, I am the true vine. And that word true there is there for a reason. He is distinguishing that He is the true in contrast to everything that they had been hoping in and trusting in. The Jews, remember this, for the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, the Jews have continued in their so-called worship of God. But God has not spoken to them. God has been silent to Israel. And so they continued in their so-called worship and in their religion, even though that they were not worshiping God at all. And so Christ now comes along and He says, all these things that you have put your hope in and all these things that you have put your trust in, again, we looked at the times that Christ has said, I am, throughout the Gospel according to John. Remember, after feeding the thousands on the hillside, giving them the bread, what does He say? I am the true bread sent from heaven. After the lighting of history tells us that after in the evening sacrifices, they would light the lamps there around the temple, around the place of the sacrifice. And remember, when they did so, those people would rejoice because that was an offering for their sin. But yet Christ stands up and says, I am the true light. Then He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. He says to Mary and Martha, as Lazarus is raised from the dead, or before he raises Lazarus from the dead, when they question him and say, but Lord, if you'd have been here, then our brother would not have died. And what does our Lord say? I am the resurrection and the life. So Christ says that I am the shepherd. I am the door. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And by the way, the whole context of that is the Jews were putting, the Pharisees and religious Jews were putting all of their hope and faith in a physical lineage and heritage. And Christ comes along and says, wait, you put your hope and trust in all the wrong things. I am the fulfillment of all of this that you have trusted and hoped in. So Christ is making a distinguishing remark here when he says, I am the true vine. In other words, let me say it like this. You look to religion and you look to all of these things. The Jews do, he's telling his disciples, obviously. And they look for life. And they look for hope. But he says, I am the true. None of that satisfies. None of that is sufficient. So he says, I am the vine, our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he mentions the husbandman, who is the Heavenly Father. Then he mentions the branches, and these are subdivided. Remember, he first mentions the unfruitful branches, which are those associated with Christ, but are in Christ, but not abiding in Him. There's a clear distinction made. And then the fruitful, those who are abiding or resting in Christ and His sufficiency. So as the true vine, we've seen that Christ produces, or the vine produces the fruit for the branch in verses 4 and 5. Again, look with me at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Christ, again, is explaining to his disciples that except they are abiding in him. And that word abiding means to continue and remain. And so what he's saying is, except you remain in me, except you continue in me, then, but remember, he's already said, abide in me, I in you. And in chapter 14, Christ has laid the foundation, explicitly telling his disciples that I am going to send the Comforter. And the Comforter will do what? He'll take abode within you. So the same abiding that he mentions concerning the Comforter is the same abiding that we are in the vine. So here's what you must understand. Before we can ever abide in Him, He must abide in us. And so He, His Spirit abides within us, and now we rely upon Him. Now, Paul warned Timothy and told him, he said there are those having a form of godliness, but not denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That does not mean that there will be those who look godly, but they stand up and reject Christ verbally, or the power of God. You know what that's saying? It means those who have a form, a shadow, an empty, hollow form of godliness, but all the while they are rejecting the working of the power of the Spirit of God. He says, from such turn away. Do you know what that is? Those who are not resting in Christ. The power of God within us is what? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is who? The Spirit of Christ. So it is Christ dwelling within us and living within us that causes us to become fruitful. The true vine also gives life to the branch. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Shriveled, that is. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Also, the true vine is the strength of the branch. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Christ says, if you abide in me, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Again, I have, and we're going to look at this before we're finished this morning, a little more detailed, a little bit. But yet, let me remind you of this wonderful truth. And there are many who do not agree with this, but you cannot deny this. It's irrefutable. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God are inseparable. He's already said, if you abide in me and I in you. And now he says, if ye abide in me and my word abides in you. And so these two are the same. So the branch depends upon the vine for its strength. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. The husbandman we saw last week prunes. Two responsibilities that the husband has in this passage. First of all, he prunes. Every branch, verse 2, in me that beareth not fruit he takes away, or taketh away. Then he purges. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. One of the great truths here, and we kind of touched on this last week a little bit, but this is a wonderful truth that we must not ignore. I go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. What? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what we're being told here? Christ is explaining all of these truths that Paul writes about in this passage. He says, look again at verse 2. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Here's what Christ is telling His disciples. The work that God has begun within those in whom He abides and those who are abiding in Him is an ongoing work. He continually performs His purpose and His will in our lives. Here, look, you hear believers say this, especially older, sometimes elderly will say this, and I'm not there, I don't completely understand, but I think I'm beginning to see their viewpoint a little better than once. And you hear people speak of things such as this and say, you know, I just don't know if God can do anything with me. Listen, if you are abiding in the vine, He is not finished with you. His work is ongoing. He is going to purge that you might become more fruitful. The last two individuals that are mentioned in this passage are the unfruitful branches and the fruitful branches. Now, both of these are branches, as we see. I mean, there's no distinguishing between the fact that they are branches. But they are not the same. The vital difference, and the only difference in truth, is that the fruitful branches are those that are abiding in Christ. Or we might say those that are abiding in Christ or in the vine are the fruitful branches. Let's look first of all at the unfruitful branch in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now, we must keep the context correct here, and that's very important. Context is always important. And in many cases, context is imperative to even understand what is being taught or what is being said. And I believe this is definitely one of those cases. Christ is speaking allegorically in this passage. He's giving us not a parable, but He is giving us an example of vine, of the branches, and how the fruit is produced from the vine through the branch. Again, notice with me, as we'll see, that nowhere in this discourse does Christ ever say that the branch produces any fruit. Ever. What does He say the branch does? He bears fruit. The branch bears the fruit. If the branch is bearing the fruit, it's not producing the fruit. It's simply displaying the fruit that the vine is producing through it. And that is really the joy, if you will, of the Christian life. It's not Stephen the other night, last week, he taught on Sunday evening about the rewards, the five crowns, and how that the judgment seat of Christ and the things that God has done through us, the Spirit of God working through us and our submission to the Spirit of God, how that God then rewards that. But the glory of the reward is not, and he dealt with this, is not us taking the crown and putting it on our heads. The glory of the reward is we then are able to give back to the Lord the glory He rightfully deserves, recognizing we did not do anything, but it was He doing it through us. That is the joy of the reward. And so as we see that, we understand that it is Christ and His Spirit and His Word which is working in our lives, producing the fruit that we have the joy of bearing. Don't forget this, though. There's something that's often overlooked here, and I think the word bear it helps us to understand this if we pay attention. And that is that, again, when you see a plant or a tree or any type of plant or that which would produce fruit or some type of vegetable, what have you. For instance, again, when you look at an apple tree, when the apple tree begins, when those branches begin to bear that fruit, what happens to it? It weighs it down. You need to understand something. It's a glorious, wonderful thing to bear fruit of the vine, but it does not mean that it will not come without burden. But, as Paul says, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God. And he that produces the fruit is faithful to bear us up under the weight of that which he is doing in our lives. The unfruitful branch, Christ speaks of here in this example of the vine and the branches, helps to demonstrate our utter and complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the vine, the true vine. He explains in this, Christ does, that those who are not fruitful, regardless of how they may be connected with Him, are going to be taken away. Now here's where the context, I think, is very important. The unfruitful branch in this case is superficial. Now there's a lot of debate and argument as far as this unfruitful branch, and people say a lot of different things. But this is the bottom line. That branch is not vitally connected to the vine. It is cut away, but it's not abiding. The following verses make that very clear. And so he says here that this whole conversation and this teaching, this discourse that Christ has with his disciples is the same discourse in which he has identified in chapter 13. This is an ongoing discussion here. And he identifies in chapter 13 when he washes the disciples' feet that I talked about just a moment ago. Recall with me in John 13, 10 through 11, 10 and 11, Jesus says this. Jesus saith to him, to Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And now listen to what Christ says. And ye are clean. Ye is plural. He's saying you are clean. This group, the disciples are clean. All of you are clean, but not all. So he says, ye are clean, but not all. So he's saying all of you are clean except, verse 11 explains it, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Because Judas did not have his feet washed, but Judas was not cleansed. Judas is the son of perdition. Judas is going to betray our Lord, and our Lord knew that. But notice with me that Judas is just as much a disciple of our Lord in the eyes of the people and in the eyes of the disciple. And Christ treated him just like a disciple of his. But yet, Judas was never vitally connected to Christ. Judas was considered, even though he was considered as much part a disciple of Christ as was John, Peter, James, or any of the others. And we know that is true for this reason. During the Last Supper, when our Lord announced that there would be one among them who would betray Him, do you remember what happened? We mentioned this a few weeks ago in this passage. But in Matthew 26, verse 20, we read, now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12, including Judas. And as they did eat, He said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray Me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? When Christ met with His disciples at the Last Supper and they were eating, He explains to them, He proclaims, one of you is going to betray Me. And notice, there was not one finger that was ever pointed to Judas, even by the other disciples. They did not know that Judas was a betrayer. Judas looked just as much like one of His disciples as any of the rest of them did. And they never suspected him of betraying our Lord. They thought the whole while that it may be them. I think there's two very important lessons for us to learn from this passage of Scripture. First of all, as we've mentioned in Matthew, we've seen the tares and the wheat, where he says that the devil comes through, or the enemy comes through and sows the tares among the wheat. And remember in the parable he says, they asked the one over the field, the Lord of the field, shall we go out and shall we pull the tares? And he says, no, lest you pull the wheat with the tares. The point is, they look exactly the same at this point. But as the husbandmen, we saw them last week, though you and I may not be able to always distinguish, now I know we shall know them by the fruit, I understand that, and I believe there's clear evidence of one who truly knows Christ, there will be fruit that is born in their lives. At some point they begin to grow and mature in Christ. But here's the point. You and I cannot always distinguish between that which is fruitful and unfruitful, because it may appear to bear fruit that's empty and has no substance to it at all. In other words, people doing a lot of good things, a lot of works, a lot of ministry, a lot of this, a lot of that. And we can't always tell the difference. But here's the good news. It's not left up to us. There is a husbandman who will take away that which is not fruitful. The husbandman knows the difference. He's never deceived. And we find in the parable of the wheat and tares, if you recall with me, the tares and wheat, they both grow. Then what happens? He goes out, gathers the tares, and burns them. Because he knows the difference, even though the laborers could not tell the difference. So there's two lessons for us to learn from this passage. The tares really do often look like the wheat, and sometimes it's impossible for us to see the difference. But there's a husbandman who knows and who will divide. Secondly, we all need to be aware of our ability to betray the Lord in our daily life in spite of our sincerity and best intentions. Because as the disciples sat around the Lord at that Last Supper, each of them began to ask, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Because they knew the Lord's word is true and sure, and they're asking, am I going to be the one to betray you? And they were grieved. They were sorrowful. Peter experienced this in a real sense. Back to John 13, 37 and 38, Peter saith unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So Peter says, Lord, I'll go with you. I will die with you. I will lay my life down for you. You remember this a month ago when we went through this in John 13 and 14. And he says to him, Lord, I will die for you. I will go with you. And we find that to be true with Malchus. Remember the servant that he cut the ear off? He was going to kill him. So Peter was sincere and he was intent on doing what he said he would do. But here's what we find. He could not follow through because of his flesh. He is weak. So we find that he denies the Lord, even with the most sincere intentions. He says, you're going to deny me thrice. And of course, Peter did do that. And so the unfruitful branch is that which is superficial. I will say this to you. There are times that the unbeliever looks like a believer, and there are times that the believer looks like an unbeliever. That goes both ways. But we can rest in this fact. No matter what it may appear to be, the husbandman knows. And the unfruitful branch is that branch, that individual that is not vitally connected. In other words, let me say it to you like this. If you were to take a branch and it was not receiving the life of the vine through it, it will not be alive. It is shriveled up. It is dead. And it is good for nothing other than to be burned. That's the only benefit it has. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If it's not vitally connected, what is vitally connected? Meaning this. The life of the vine is literally being received by the branch. And that's what gives the branch life. The branch cannot live, hear me, the branch cannot live on its own. And you and I, not only can we not bear fruit spiritually, we cannot even survive spiritually on our own. We must be receiving the life of Christ. His strength, His sufficiency, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His fellowship is the only way we live. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So the purpose of the branch is to bear the fruit of the vine. The only other purpose that branch can possibly serve when not bearing fruit is to be burned as fuel. When men refuse to live their lives to God's glory, He will still receive glory. You must remember this. God created all that is for one purpose. Do you remember what that is? That He might receive glory. And man's sin, and man's rejection, and man's rebellion, and Satan's attacks are not going to prevent or hinder God from receiving glory. We see this in Scripture. Here's what you must understand. God will receive glory in one of two ways concerning you and me. He will either receive glory through our lives, or He will receive glory through destruction. But He will receive glory. What's an example of that? We find it in Exodus. We find it in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, look in verse 17. Listen to what it says. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now what does that mean? Did Pharaoh live in the will of God? Did Pharaoh follow after the heart of God? Did Pharaoh try to serve the Lord and submit to the purpose of God? Moses comes before Pharaoh several times and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I won't do it. But hear me, God lets us know the whole reason Pharaoh was raised to the position of power was not to let his people go. But it was that God might destroy Egypt and destroy Pharaoh, and through that his name would be known among the nations. And his power would be manifested among the nations. Here's what we must come to understand. You cannot prevent God from receiving the glory that is rightfully his. He will either receive it through a life that is submitted to him, or he will receive it through the just reward of that one who rejects him. But God will receive glory. The unfruitful branch is taken away. And it's withered. It's dried up. It cannot produce. It cannot bear fruit because it's not receiving life of the vine. But then he deals with the fruitful branch. Let's take a look at this morning. Verse 2 as well. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now Christ again explains here that his work is an ongoing work. He will not only make us fruitful. I'm not only dependent upon Christ to make me fruitful, but I am confident that he's going to make us more fruitful. How can someone honestly ever say or live as though the Christian life? By the way, by definition, what is the Christian life? Do you remember? Do you remember what it is? We're dealing with it right now in this passage. It's not what we define it to be. We call the Christian life this. Well, I went to church Sunday morning. I worshiped God. I went to church Sunday night. I went to church Wednesday night. I went to the nursing home. I did this. I did that. I'm living the Christian life. I witnessed to somebody at work. I'm living the Christian life. That's not the Christian life. You understand that? That's really not the Christian life. For without me, ye can't do. The Christian life is not what you are doing for God. The Christian life is what God is doing through you. It is Christ living in us. I cannot overemphasize that. That's the truth. So Christ is living in us. He is living. By the way, I've asked you this before, but for the sake of the argument, I must ask again. Why do we think that we can better live Christ's life than He lived His life in us? Isn't that kind of strange? I have enough faith to believe that Christ can live His life through my life much better, or through my death, I should say, much better than I can live my life, or His life through my life. Here's the problem. This is really the problem. We come back to this truth. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says that I may know Him, what's the next phrase? And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Here's our problem. We have no issue with trying to live as Christ in our lives. Our problem is dying that He might live through us. We take issue with dying daily. We take issue with the position that we are crucified with Christ. Not in the sense of redemption. Thank God, oh yes, I'm dead to the flesh. But yet then why do we try to resurrect the flesh? The resurrection, remember that Paul speaks of it. He says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. I asked you this a few weeks ago as well. And I think in an evening service we were dealing with something along this line of this truth. That the resurrection that Paul mentions when he says in Philippians, I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Everybody, I mean, you say that in most churches, and everybody's going, amen, I'm about living the power of the resurrection. Failing to understand the only way you and I ever experience resurrection power is to first have died. Everybody wants resurrection power. Nobody wants to die. But the Scripture says, we are abiding in Him. We are resting in Him. We are living through Him. He is living through us. That is that resurrection power of Christ being demonstrated in one's life as a believer in Christ. And the husbandman, as we've seen concerning the fruitful branch, it's an ongoing work that he is doing, and he is faithful to purge us that the fruit of Christ through His Spirit might be manifested in and through our lives. Again, verses 4 and 5 teach us, we're reminded that it's not the fruit being produced by the branch, but rather being born by the branch. The branch is bearing the fruit. Jesus again says, in verse 4, is the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. In other words, you cannot bear fruit except you're abiding in me. When we bear the fruit of the vine, the husbandman then receives all the glory for that which is produced through the branch. Look at verse 8. Here you find the purpose for everything Christ has set up to this point. This is it. Herein is my Father what? Glorified. All of this is for the glory of God. And he says, herein is my Father glorified. This is how my Father is glorified. That ye bear... Now wait, we've seen two things already explained. First of all, Christ said, he that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Or he says, in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So he says, if one is abiding in me, he is going to bring forth fruit. That's what Jesus says in verse 2. But then he goes on to say, the Father is faithful to purge that branch that it may bring forth not only fruit, but now bring forth more fruit. And then in verse 8 he says, herein is the Father glorified. Not that ye bear fruit, not that ye bear more fruit, but that ye bear much fruit. Do you see what's taking place here? Hear me! God, I know we hear all the stories and we hear how, oh, if you don't do this and you don't do that, then God's going to put you to the side. And listen, if God was going to wash his hands of us, it would have happened a long time ago. Amen? Hear me. My hope and your hope and our confidence and our trust is not in our performance. It's in his promises. That he is faithfully going to continue to produce through our lives that which glorifies him as a believer, as one abiding in the vine. He says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. He doesn't say, if you want to be my disciples, bear a lot of fruit, does he? See, don't get the cart before the horse, as they say, in thinking that if we get more busy, then we're really going to be a disciple of Christ. No. It's not by how busy we are that we become disciples. It's by abiding and resting in Christ. His fruit is produced through our lives, and that is a testimony that we are disciples. Remember what Jesus said? He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. But is Christ talking about us simply trying to love one another? Or again, is he talking about his love being demonstrated? That's how we're known as his disciples. By his love being demonstrated through our lives. I believe it's imperative for us to take note that the entire emphasis of this passage involving the fruitfulness of our lives is this one purpose. That the Father be glorified. Never lose sight of this. Christ was always and is only interested in one thing. And you know what that is? Bringing glory to the Father. That was his entire ministry. Everything Christ did was to the will of the Father. Everything Christ did was to bring glory to the Father. Everything. That's his purpose. That was his goal in his earthly ministry. And that is still what he is doing today. Bearing fruit in truth is part of our worship unto the Lord. Now how can we say that? Well, how can it be our worship to the Lord when it's not us that's doing it? That's the whole point. The whole idea of worship, again, is not that which we are doing. It is that we are living a life, dying to self, submitted to the purpose of God being lived through us. So my worship is not what I am trying to do for the Lord. My worship to the Lord is my submission to who He is, realizing that He is worthy of my submission to Him. It's through the submission to the life of the vine that we bear the fruit. The husbandman faithfully purges that we may not only be fruitful, but that we may bring forth more fruit, and ultimately, that he might receive more glory through our lives as we bear much fruit, as Jesus says in verse 8. Now look at verse 3. Let's go back up to verse 3, and I'm going to finish this here in just the next few moments. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Now Jesus has just said in verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, he what? Purgeth it, he cleanseth it, he takes everything away that would cause us not to be fruitful, that's the purging, he takes, as we mentioned last week, if you would, shears of his mercy and grace and cuts away everything that would be a sucker in our life, that would suck our attention and our focus, our life, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from focusing and looking unto Him. So He's purging, He's cleansing us, is what He's saying in verse 2, that we may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Here's what we must understand. Jesus is explaining to his disciples and to us that the purpose of the Father is that we remain in Him, abide in Him, and therefore He will purge us and make us more fruitful. Then we will bear much fruit as He continues to cleanse us. But notice the process of cleansing. How is it that you and I are conditioned by the husbandman to bring forth or bear more fruit and much fruit? Do you see what Jesus is saying? How is it? By the Word. It's by the Word. Listen, we live in a day in which the Word of God has been cast aside and has become peripheral. And we try to become fruitful in and of our own selves and by our own works and our own efforts and our own ministries, failing to recognize the only way by which we are cleansed, the only way by which we as believers are ever purged by the working of God, that we might become more fruitful, is through the Word of God. God is purging us by His Word, the Spirit of God using His Word in our lives to rid us of everything that would hinder His glory being manifested through the fruit that He would produce in our lives. Jesus prayed for this as well in John 17:17, which we'll get there, maybe. And He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is what? Truth. What do you think the purging process is? It's that progressive work of salvation we call sanctification. God is continually working salvation in our lives. We are saved by the grace of God, and that's a one-time act of mercy and grace of God in our lives by which we are redeemed. However, the work of salvation continues to go on. We remain in the vine. We abide in the vine. And God purges. He cleanses us. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the means by which God is conforming us to the image of Christ. He is cutting away everything that does not look like His Son. He is taking away everything that detracts from His glory being revealed in our lives. And Jesus says to the Father in His prayer, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. It's the power of the Word of God being lived and worked by God's Spirit in our lives. It is us receiving the Word. Listen, it's not just hearing it. It is receiving the Word and submitting to God's authority. And therefore, His life is now lived through us and we bear fruit to the glory of the Father through the power of the vine, as His Spirit applies His truth in our lives. It is by abiding in Christ that the disciples were made fruitful. And it is through a continual purging process of sanctification that the Father conditions us to become more fruitful. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be fruitful? Do you? It's a pretty simple question. Do you desire to bear fruit? Do you? You know how we do that? It's not by, again, taking on a book of commands and rules and standards and then we become fruitful. There's really only one truth to becoming fruitful and bearing much fruit and more fruit to the glory of the Father. You know what it is? It's just submitting to the vine and His life being lived in us. As we submit to Him, as we receive His supply, we bear His fruit to which He receives glory. And we have the joy of knowing that we are His workmanship. We are an ongoing work of God to the glory of God throughout all ages, world without end. The Scripture says, I think we read this last week, that He might receive glory through His church for all ages, all eternity. God's going to continue to receive glory through His church. But it's not because of all the things the church has done for Him. It's because of everything that He has done in His church.